good to see all of you. Relative to Gail, she's doing much better, getting stronger every day, but still, she's still not doing what she wants to do, and I'm trying to encourage her not to, but she's coming along, and she certainly appreciates, and we appreciate your prayers most of all, but also the flowers, and in fact, we still got flowers that we received, and she's still enjoying them. We appreciate that. We appreciate the phone calls. We appreciate the cards and so forth. And all we need now is you just continue to pray for us because things seem to be going well. And she's still in a little pain, but she's not taking any narcotics for it anymore. So that's good. And so we're coming along. She wanted me to make that report to you. So several of you asked me this morning. So anyway, I wanted to let you know that. We're going to continue the series on our one anothering, which we've been doing from time to time with different preachers for the past few months. And this morning we're going to look at comfort one another, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So if you want to turn to that, we'll not have the scriptures up on the screen, so you might follow in your version. Let's read that passage together as we start this morning. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow now as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, the first thing I want to say this morning is that my area of expertise is not great in every area in the Bible, and future events is not one of my areas of expertise. It's going to be disappointing to some of you theologians, but I'm not going to delve into the various aspects of the second coming. This passage doesn't do it, and the only way to study the second coming is go to passage after passage after passage, and really it's the only way to study any subject in the Bible, everything the Bible has to say about it. We're not going to go to any other passages this morning. We're going to look at this, and if you'll notice, it ends with a practical application. Comfort one another with these words. I was talking with one of you before the service, and the practice has been of Christians not to comfort one another with these words, but to afflict one another with these words through the years as they've argued about the different aspects of the second coming and so forth. We're not going to do that this morning. I don't want to get caught in that trap because I think that's wrong. This is one of the greatest truths taught in the Bible. It was never given to us to argue about and to get mad at each other about and to say, even some would separate fellowship, which I think is ridiculous, with the different credible points of view that I've read on the subject. So certainly we don't want to get into that this morning. We want to look at it, and we will look at the passage in a little bit of detail. But I want us to end up comforting one another with these words. Now, my part of this, when we started, we looked at love one another when I started on it. We looked at that one anothering. And that is the very start. That is the beginning of all one anothering. If you don't love somebody, you're not going to end up comforting one another. You're not going to end up encouraging one another. You're not going to end up building up one another. You're not going to end up living in peace with one another. You're not going to end up seeking good for one another. And these verses go on and on and on in the scriptures about one another, and it's an important important aspect of what God would try to teach us in how to live the Christian life. Now, this one anothering is not a one-way street. The story is told of a church leader, let's say a pastor, and this woman had lost her husband, and he was very reluctant to go visit her because he had heard that she was so distraught over the fact that she'd lost her life's partner, and she just couldn't be consoled. And so he really struggled with it, and he prayed about it, and he had all these apprehensions and all this hesitation as he went to visit her. And so he really kind of went in with his head down, knowing that others had tried and couldn't comfort her. And he comes in, and she shakes his hand with a big smile. He says, "The Lord has really worked in my heart." Said, "I've been very distraught over this situation." I said, "God has told me and over how good he's been to me as I've read his word. And he's told me that, hey, my husband is in heaven and one day I'll see him again." And she said, "I'm just rejoicing all these aspects." Well, here was this pastor that had apprehension and hesitation, and suddenly he was comforted. If you want to be loved, love somebody else. If you want to be comforted, comfort somebody else. And this is what we see. We see this occurring over and over. True love always acts on behalf of its object. We read, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friend." Lay down his life. And then we read, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you love, that will be demonstrated in the way you treat the object of your love. Believers who truly love will have ample opportunity to comfort. Folks, we live in a world today that we have ample opportunity to comfort each other. Look, they are terrible situations. Maybe even in this church financially. Certainly the country is in a terrible situation financially. We can't pay for what we're doing, yet we continue to borrow money to spend. You know, we're borrowing money to get out of debt, which is the most asinine thing I've ever heard. There are financial problems all over. Every time you turn around, there's another bombing of a mad lunatic has killed himself and killed a bunch of people with him somewhere in the world. In this country, we read about somebody shooting up a school or shooting up a town or whatever, killing people. And we can get very depressed and distraught over this. We all need comfort. And the church is the perfect place to get this comfort. The Bible predicts, look, things are like this, but the Bible predicts things will get worse and worse. So there's more of a need for comfort. And so as we look at the church and its resources, it's a place that we can draw along beside somebody and put our arm around them and tell them we care for them. And, hey, help them along through the difficulties of life. And so we need to be on our lookout for this. Sometimes I get very oblivious. I'm a very goal-oriented person, and I get my eyes on the goal. And sometimes I don't see that people are hurting around me. That's wrong. God's convicted me of that. That's wrong. And so we need to be on the lookout for comforting one another. Now, one in the body of Christ, the believer in Christ, can be comforted and without us coming along. Think about this as to the past. That God has taken away our sins. He's put them as far behind him as the east is from the west, which is infinite in distance. We can't measure that. Has that impacted you? Can you be comforted by that? The older you grow, the more you realize how much you've sinned during your life. Things you didn't even think were sin. And suddenly now you realize what you did wrong, and in some cases you can't right it because you got no idea where the person is, or sometimes they've passed on or whatever. present. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Today, you know, we say, hey, I'm all alone, I'm hurting, nobody cares about me. You know, I can get down. I don't get down very often, but I get down sometimes. And you know, you start into this self-pity mode, and it's the worst cycle you can get into. We need to think that, hey, there's somebody looking on that understands. He's walked this road. He knows what it was to be forsaken by his friends. He knows what it was to have his own family pulling in a different direction from the direction he knew he had to go in. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be hungry. He understands. So we can be comforted. But then, how about the future? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad things are. I don't care how bad they get. He's coming again. And he's going to straighten this situation out. Whether it's economically, morally. I mean, you can get depressed as you look at the moral degradation taking place in this country. And our leaders advocating that we do things that are totally immoral. What a tragic situation we live in. But hey, Jesus is coming. And that's the reason the scriptures tell us about this over and over. The last promise made in the Bible is surely, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, surely I come quickly. So we have every reason this morning to be comforted generally without comforting one another because of what God has done for us. Concerning the future, in southern England, the story is told of a little town called Tiptoe. And of course, you want to know how you got that name, Tiptoe. Well, they got it because when the town was first founded, that was before the days of paving occurring, and it was very muddy streets. So to walk across the street without getting your shoes all messed up, you walked on your tiptoes. And so they named it Tiptoe. And just about any sport that's active that you're instructed on, they tell you not to stand on your heels. That's the best way in the world to get knocked down if you're boxing. It's the best way in the world for somebody to come around you if you're playing basketball. It's the best way in the world for somebody to catch a touchdown pass over you if you're playing football. Whatever the sport is, you need to be. You come up and a coach tells the players, be on your toes, guys. Well, he's saying that literally, but he's also saying it figuratively. Be alert, be ready. A business meeting has occurred, and they say, hey, the auditors are coming in, be on your toes. Hey, the president's coming in, be on your toes. He's coming again, be on your toes. Be expectant, be ready, be alert. Now I want us to outline chapter 4 so we'll get an idea of the context we're dealing with. In the first 8 verses, we read that lust is prohibited. And verse 3 tells you about it. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So lust is prohibited in the first 8 verses of the chapter. The next 8 verses, love is promoted. And that's what we used as a passage of reference when we talked about love one another. And that's found in verses 9 through 12. But then lastly, what we're going to look at this morning, the Lord is presented. The Lord is presented in his second coming here on earth as he comes to the air and receives the Lord's people to be with himself. All right, now I want us to further look at chapter 4. And it's not just an outline of chapter 4, but it's an outline of the verses that we're going to be looking at. And we asked the question, and this is a good thing to do. Reporters are taught to do this in school. I had a daughter that was a TV reporter, and she was taught asked these questions in school when she was interviewing people. But we asked the question, who? To whom is this directed? And I know Lindsay will be happy to hear me use that. We got an English professor here. But to whom is this directed? And notice that it's directed to the brethren. Of course, this is a generic term. It's also to the sisters, too. If you're a member of the brotherhood, if you're members of the sisterhood, it's directed to you. It doesn't say to the pastors there in verse 1 or verse 13. It doesn't say to the elders. It doesn't say to the deacons. It doesn't say to the church leaders. It doesn't say to the head of the children's work. It doesn't say to the head of the music program. That's not who it's directed to. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the brotherhood, male or female. And this passage is directed to you. Secondly, we ask the question, when? When does this take place? And that's a question we can't answer because nobody knows that but God the Father. But it does look at the different aspects of time. As to the past, look in verses 14 and 15. Those who have died, that's past tense, those who have died. So that's taken into consideration in this passage. And then look at the present. We who are alive in the first part of verse 17. It takes that into consideration. How about the future? What does it say about that? The last part of verse 17, we shall always be with the Lord. So there's the past, the present, and the future taken care of in this passage. Then we ask the question, what? We find it in verse 18. The subject here is comfort in the light of the second coming. Comfort helping each other in light of the second coming. That's why the passage was written. And then we ask the question, what, which I jumped out of sequence and answered earlier, is comfort in light of the second coming. How are we to comfort? You see that? With these words. Things can get real dark. And somebody that's bankrupt and they're losing their house, I mean, I can't give them too much encouragement financially. But hey, they've got a mansion over the hilltop. They've got a mansion up there. Lord Jesus comes for them, they're going to have that mention. I don't care what the circumstances of life are. Sickness, death, pain, financial ruin, whatever it is. We can comfort one another with the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again for those who know him and love him. Comfort one another with these words. Now, what do these words teach us? What do these words teach us? And now we're going to look at the passage just a little more. And what I don't want to do this morning is to get into great depth on any of this. The purpose is not to give a lecture on eschatology, not to give a lecture on the future events of when they're going to occur and all this. Because if I did, I'd create a controversy. Guaranteed to create a controversy. I can pick a lot of other subjects and I'd have 100% agreement with everybody in this church. You take future events, probably would have zero agreement with what I had to say if I told you everything that I thought about it and what my position was. And that destroys the purpose of why the second coming is talked about over and over and over again in the scriptures. It's to be an exhilarating effect, not a depressing effect. Not a, hey, I have this thing wrong. I don't agree with him on this. I need to go check that again. Look, we should study. We should try to determine what our position is on different hard aspects of the scripture. But we don't need to fight about. These are not things we should fight about. As long as somebody has a scriptural basis for what they believe, then I'm okay. I might disagree with the conclusion they reach, but but at least they are going to the Word of God. They've probed into it. They've found what they believe it teaches, and they're taking that position. So I've got to be okay with that. At least they've gone to the right source. I might feel like they're misinterpreted, but they've gone to the right source. So let's look at what these words teach us. The first thing we learn about the second coming is that it's going to be personal. The Lord himself. He's not going to send an envoy. He's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send the top dog in heaven, under the Godhead. He's not going to send one of the angels, Michael or Archangel. You've heard it said before, if you want something done right, sometimes you got to do it yourself. This is so important that the Lord Jesus is doing it himself. He's got at his disposal 10,000 angels. He's not going to send one of those powerful beings that are far smarter and more powerful than we are. He's coming himself. This is something to get excited about. This is something to rejoice in. This is something to be comforted by. He's coming personally. I always made it a habit when I used to work for a living that when I had something serious to talk to somebody about, and I normally was talking to managers who had their own office rather than an individual, I would go to their office to talk to them. The Lord Jesus coming to our place. The reason I did that because I was concerned. And I wanted to make it as easy as possible if it's an unpleasant subject, rather than telling them to come to my office. The Lord's coming to us. He's coming for us. He's coming to take care of us, the Lord himself. It's going to be personal. It's going to be literal. These are literal terms used here. A shout. A voice, we can all identify with these. A trumpet. We've all heard these noises before. This is something literal. This isn't some Houdini language or some language we don't know. It's a shout. It's a voice. It's a trumpet. It's sounds that we're familiar with. It's literal. So this is not something that we're supposed to come up with some kind of mystic interpretation of. It's a literal thing that's going to occur. Notice that it's sequential. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive are going to be caught up later. This thing is laid out the way it's going to occur. Now, it's not totally inclusive, I understand that, but it's laid out for us. So that we'll get some idea of what's going to happen. It's sequential in 16 and 17. But it's supernatural. We are going to defy the laws of gravity. I don't know if Isaac Newton was a Christian or not, but he'll roll over in his grave one way or the other. He'll be amazed that a bunch of people that have been confined to the ground, some of us over 70 years, have been confined to the ground. We're going to defy gravity and rise up to meet the Lord. And folks, this is getting gooder and gooder, better and better as you read it. What a wonderful experience is going to be. Going to be supernatural. But one of the best things about it is going to be eternal. This isn't something that's a passing whim, a passing fancy. The Lord blesses us in wonderful ways sometimes. Sometimes we really need something and what do you know? It gets provided. Well, it's temporary because it might be gone. Let's say we need some extra money right now. We get some. And we need it at so it's gone as soon as we get it. That's a great temporary blessing, but this one is not temporary in nature. It's eternal. Forever with the Lord. But then amazingly, he concludes this passage with something practical. It's amazing how the Bible is. If you think of Ephesians 2, here's a passage that's the greatest discourse on the self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus himself. But how does it begin? Let this mind be in you. Hey, think this way. And look at this passage. The greatest doctrinal passage that I know of in the New Testament on the second coming in such a brief time. Tells us so much. And he gets through this, and how does he conclude? Hey, you need to comfort one another with these words. The Lord doesn't teach us great truths to fill our heads up so that we're knowledgeable and can brag and show people how much we know. He gives us great truths that we might work it out practically in our lives. God loved me. That's one of the most wonderful truths in the Bible. Therefore, I should love others. God has provided for me, so I should provide for the need of others when I see someone in need. God cares for me, so I should care for others. You go on and on. God has separated me unto himself, so I should live out a life separated from the world in one sense, not that I don't try to make unsaved friends to try to lead them to Christ, but that I don't participate in the sins that they're involved in. I'm separated on that standpoint. You can take any doctrine you want to take. Whatever it is, I should try to work it out practically. Our need for security and significance, basic needs of the human being, are met when we comfort one another with these words. Hey, he's coming back for me. I feel significant. He's coming back for me. There's a great significance attached to that. Security. Hey, I'll be secure because I'll be forever with the Lord. You can't get any more secure than that. It doesn't get any more secure than that. So here we go. A veteran missionary tells this story, which is very interesting. He said when he would go out with the natives on a hunt to get meat, they would go out on a hunt together, and he said they would travel several days because they'd be trying to get food for weeks and months in advance. And so they would camp one night. And he said they all had a watchword that they'd say every night, Lutanda. When they were getting ready to go to bed, they'd say, Lutanda. You know what that meant? It meant the morning star. It meant we'll move out in the morning. Folks, every one of us ought to be standing on our tiptoes. We ought to be alert as to how we live. We ought to be standing on our tiptoes expectant that he's coming at any moment. I don't care what your position is in theology. You can say we're in the middle of tribulation right now, and we can justify that to some extent by some of the problems in the world. We need to be expecting him at any moment. There's a reward for those who love his appearing. One day you're going to be rewarded if you love his appearing. Look, I understand some of you younger people. You're starting out in life, and I couldn't get very excited about the Lord coming either. You know, I had all this life I wanted to live, had all these things I wanted to accomplish, all these things I wanted to do. But as you get older, and things that never hurt before are starting to hurt now. Pains you never had before are starting. great a sinner you are and how much you fail the Lord. You want him one day to come and straighten that out. And he's going to. He's coming again. But this Lutanda that the Africans would say means the morning star. And we read late in the Bible, I, Jesus, am the root and offspring of David, the bright. He is coming for us. Soon we'll see his light afar, on the dark horizon gleaming as the bright and morning star. Cheering every waking watcher is a star whose kindly ray heralds the approaching morning just before the break of day. Oh, what joy as night hangs round us. 'Tis to think of morning's ray, sweet to know he's coming for us just before the break of day. Folks, he's coming again. And we need to walk out of here this morning with a spring in our step. I don't care what our situation is. When he comes, he'll straighten it out. Because we're going to be with him and like him forever. That's as good as it gets. And we can thank him and praise him for what he's doing for us. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, we are strangely moved this morning as we think about all you've done for us, what you're doing for us now. But more than that, it's going to get better and better, what you're going to do for us. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, we praise you for being so good to us. What a great joy to discuss the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't talk about it enough. We don't think about it enough. God, forgive us. Help us to long more for your coming. Help us to expect your coming. Help us to work in the kingdom so that your coming would be quicker. Lord, help us, we pray. We're a needy people.